We're turning to the book of Judges this morning, Judges chapter 6, Judges chapter 6, verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord, and I take this to mean Christ, an appearing of Christ in the Old Testament before his incarnation, and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and the son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us, and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him, and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid, and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and brought it out unto him under the oak, and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock, and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. May God bless his word to all of our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. Last Lord's Day morning, I commenced a series of messages entitled Struggling but Winning. And as I indicated then, we're going to think about a number of Old Testament characters and how they dealt with the problems and difficulties that they had to contend with as the people of God. We began by thinking how the children of Israel dealt with the difficulties they faced or encountered at the Red Sea. And we discovered then that the difficulties they encountered were due to the fact that they were a redeemed people. Some things just never change. And a lot of the problems and difficulties that we face and encounter today, we do so because we are a redeemed people. Now today we're going to give attention to an individual this time, the individual that is brought to attention here in these few verses before us. He's a man called Gideon. Now, Gideon was a very ordinary man, and perhaps the greatest impression we get from his story in Judges chapter 6 and 7 is that he was a man with no obvious gifts or natural abilities. And I can identify with this man, and I'm sure there are many preachers occupying pulpits today, and they can identify with this man as well. And maybe you can identify with this man, because you're saying right now, I don't have any obvious gifts or natural abilities. Yet he was a man whom God used in a most remarkable fashion. God used him in a most remarkable way. Now many of God's people today have the tendency to disparage themselves. They raise the protest they are so lacking in personality or charisma that God could not possibly have a work for them to do. The example of Gideon gives the lie to that protest. There are times when God uses special men of great talent men of great ability who would be outstanding in any company or in any age. Such a man was the Apostle Paul. Paul was a great intellectual man. His gifts were immense. And we are indebted to the writings of the Apostle Paul. He has given to us the greater part of the New Testament. And our hearts and souls have been greatly thrilled and blessed through his writings as a man chosen of God to give to us the greater part of the New Testament. But it is also true that God takes a nobody, a little man who would probably never amount to anything in worldly affairs, and through him do remarkable things. Most of the apostles would come into that category. They were ignorant, unlearned men, but people took notice of them that they'd been with Jesus. Gideon was such a man, and I think that we can learn many things from the life of this character we're going to study this morning and next week as well. And I do believe that there's encouragement for us, every one of us, this morning, from the portion before us in God's Word. So let's have a look at these verses and see what we can glean about this man, keeping in mind we're dealing with the subject, struggling but winning. Let's think first of all about the fears he had. Now as you read the story of Gideon, the most obvious characteristics that emerge are his fear and uncertainty. What a place to start. We're dealing with a man who had many fears and a man who contended with many uncertainties in his life. In Judges 6, there is reference after reference to his fearfulness. The first mention of Gideon is in verse 11, where we find him threshing wheat in a wine press. Threshing wheat in a wine press. I am sure you find that very, very strange. A wine press is no place to thresh wheat. But he was threshing wheat in the wine press because he was afraid of the Midianites. Their raids and thievings impoverished the people of God. So Gideon was threshing wheat in the wine press. He was threshing wheat secretly to keep it from the enemy. The latter part of the verse confirms that he did this to hide it from the Midianites. You can see that for yourself. So we're talking about his fear, the fear he had. So God begins with a man who had many fears, with a man who had many uncertainties. God was going to use this man. And yet looking on, we can't see any obvious characteristics of bravery or courage or a man with great natural abilities that God can use. All we see is a man who's fearful, a man who's full of uncertainties. We see Gideon's fear again in verse 15, if you just take time to turn over to verse 15. When God told him that he was going to use him to overcome the Midianites, his immediate reaction was, look at what it says in verse 15, "O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." He's really saying, what can I do? I'm the very least in my father's family. I'm the least in the house, just like David was in the house of Jesse. I don't have any great natural abilities. I'm not a courageous man. What can I do to defeat the Midianites? There did not appear to be much leadership potential in him. But you see, God knew his heart. God saw what was in his heart. And that's what God was looking for, what was in his heart. Then in verse 23, God had to calm his fears. Remember when it dawned on him that he had seen the angel of the Lord and that he was an angel of the Lord. That was a powerful meeting, you know. Meeting with Christ. Meeting with Christ in the Old Testament. That was some sight to behold. That was some meeting he had with Christ. Oh, to have such a meeting like that today in the house of God. That would be something else, wouldn't it? To meet with him in the house of God this day. So he thought that he was going to die. Again, we have fear brought to the fore. And then in verse 23, "And the Lord said unto him," the Lord had an answer for him. The Lord had a word to encourage him. What did the Lord say? "Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die." So the Lord calmed his fears. Have you any fears this morning? Have you any uncertainties about life, about tomorrow, about the reason why you are alive and on this earth today? Have you fears and uncertainties in your heart today? Well, the Lord's coming to you right now through his word and he's saying, "Peace be unto thee, fear not." But this man was fearful. That's the point I'm emphasizing, the fears he had. Even the first direct command God gave him was carried out in fear. This is interesting as well. Now, this is a fearful man. How can God use him? God's ways are not our ways. and God's ways are always the best. Look at what it says there. God told him to destroy the altar of Baal in his father's house. If you look there at verses 25 and 26, that's what these verses are all about. And it came to pass the same night, underline the word night, that the Lord said unto him. Sometimes God speaks to us in the night. Sometimes about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, the Lord puts something in my heart and I get out of bed and I get down to the study and I close the door and I open the book and I get down to see what the Lord is saying to me. Have you had that experience? Getting up in the middle of the night because God has a word and season for you. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. That was a hard thing for him to do. It's a hard thing to be a witness in our own home and in our own family. It's hard to take a stand in our own family. God was going to use this man. God was testing him. God was dealing with his fear. God was dealing with his uncertainties. I'm going to use you, Gideon. You have a lot of things to learn, but I'm going to prune you. I'm going to make you into the man I want you to be. He did so. That's the important thing. He did it. He did so, but because he feared his father's household, verse 27, he did it at night. Well, I suppose it was better to do it at night rather than not do it at all. This is true. Gideon was a fearful man, and because of this, he was also uncertain and lacked confidence. So rather than not doing it, he did it. But he did it at night because he was afraid. But he did it. That's the important thing. He did it even at the night time. Consequently, he felt it necessary to ask God for a sign to confirm that God was really talking to him, that God was really speaking to him. And in verse 37, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and if it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. Now the episode of the fleece was a clear indication of uncertainty. But God graciously consented, not just once, but twice, to do as Gideon asked, verses 38 and 40. So God is putting something on his heart. God is speaking to him. He's fearful. He's uncertain. He wanted to be absolutely sure that God was speaking to him. Putting out a fleece is not an example of faith, but uncertainty. But again, let me say, it is better to be sure than to do something that one is uncertain about. I've had these conflicts in my own heart. Coming here, I had to say, Lord, I'm going to put out this fleece. I had to seek the Lord. It was a big step, you see. And I had to prove God. I wanted to be absolutely sure that it wasn't some fleshly idea, some fleshly notion. And God was patient with me as he was with Gideon. Although Gideon said he was doing it so that he would know for sure that God was leading him, when God gave him the sign he requested, he was still unsure that he asked for the test to be repeated. And the amazing thing is this: God met Gideon at the point of his need and confirmed his will to him twice. God is patient with us. God is merciful to us. And God came and met him at the point of his need because he knows our frame. Gideon was weak. He was fearful, lacking in self-confidence. Maybe that speaks to someone here. I don't know for sure. Surely if God could use him, he can use anybody. He can use you. He can use me. That's the point I'm emphasizing here. There's a great encouragement in Gideon's story for every one of God's people. We must forget the notion that God only uses super saints. None of the sort. He uses ordinary men and women, ordinary people, ordinary men, ordinary individuals. We have proof of it here in the portion before us. Gideon was an ordinary man, and proof that it is the foolish things of the world that God delights to use. He takes the ordinary so that all the glory will be his and not man's. Please keep that in mind. The fears that he had, the burden he felt. Surely there must have been some positive qualities in this particular man. We haven't really found him thus far in our study. Surely there has to be some positive qualities as well as those that are negative. Yes, there were. There was one thing that stood out in Gideon's life, and in many ways I think it is the key to why God used him. Gideon was a man with a deep, compassionate heart. He had a passionate burden about the state of his own people. Now I want to ask us the question, do we have a passionate burden for those around about us? Do we really have the cause of America upon our hearts? Do we really have the cause of men and women around about us on our hearts? Really? God can use any believer despite fears and uncertainties. But if this burden is lacking, he will not be able to use that individual much or at all. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he greeted him with the rather formal words in verse 12, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Well, at this point of time, Gideon was not a mighty warrior. He was not a mighty man of valor. And that surprised Gideon when the angel addressed him thus. However, he was a spiritual man. That's the point. And there was no formality about his answer in verse 13. "If the Lord is with us, why then has all this befallen us? Where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of?" His answer exposes the burden of his heart. He asks, "If the Lord is with us, why are we so weak? Why are we so helpless? Why has all of these things fallen out against us? Why are we in captivity or in bondage? Why does the Lord allow the Midianites to dominate and control us all these years? Where are the evidences of his presence?" And I suppose it's easy for a Christian to accept blandly the statements that God is with us without any concern to know the divine presence in an experiential way. How often we claim the promise where two or three are gathered together, my name, there am I in the midst, yet seem unconcerned to know the manifest presence of God. We have all the right words, and we can quote all of these different scriptures. But are we experiencing now the manifest presence of God with us in this house? Things will be different if that were the case. Things will be different. Just to say the Lord is with us in a vague, theoretical way is not enough. We need to know that God is with us. We need to know that he's among us. In spite of all of his faults, Gideon was not prepared to accept this theoretical statement, "The Lord is with you." He wanted to see the evidence of God's presence, and I want to see that. Do you want to see that today? Are you prepared to go through with God this day? Are you prepared to leave your life on the altar for God and say, "I give myself to thee. I want to see the revelation of God's mighty presence in the midst of the people of God in this place today"? That's what he wanted to see. This was the essential mark of a man of God in Bible times. The weak spiritual condition of God's people deeply concerned Gideon. And he wanted to see a demonstration of God's power like those that had been experienced in the past. We can talk about the past. We can learn from the past. We can take up the history books and read the great things that God had done for this country at different times. But do we want to really see it happen? Do we really want to see it happen again? In biblical terms, this means a demonstration of God's presence and power. You know, when God came, when Gideon brought the present, the fire fell. The fire consumed the present. God is a consuming fire. He'll have to burn up the dross and the indifference and the coldness and the apathy. Maybe we're not prepared for that. Revive thy work again in the midst of the years. That was his thinking. I want to see a demonstration of God's mighty power as our fathers told us of. They told us of how God brought the people out of Egyptian bondage. I want to see it again. I want to see God coming and visiting my people in my day at this time. I want to see a visible token of God's good for this nation. I want to see God coming. Where is the God of Moses? Where is the God of our forefathers? Now, we're never going to see anything until we get earnest and serious. It's not going to happen. Oh, that God would come and give us a mighty visitation. This man was burdened for his land. He was burdened for his people. He was burdened for the glory of God. And he didn't like it that his people were living in subjection to the enemy. So he wanted God to come to vindicate his truth, to honor his word, and to do something mighty right then and there for his people, as he had done in the past. And then the question he asked, "If the Lord is with us, why then has all this befallen us?" Where today is the sense of God's presence among us? Where is the mighty hand of God that we read about in the history books? Gideon's question was right. It was necessary. It still is. We must not accept the great promises and statements of Scripture in an empty, theoretical way. If God is with us, why is Christianity so weak today? If he is with us, why are we not seeing great demonstrations of his power? As in the days of Whitfield, as in the days of Wesley, as in the days of Jonathan Edwards. When you think of the crowds that attended the ministry of Whitfield, maybe 30,000 people, God used Jonathan Edwards in an amazing way as well. In a measure, Gideon knew the answer to these questions. He went on, "The Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites." There was no doubt that this is the only explanation for the sorry predicament that he and his fellow Israelites were in. But why had God abandoned them? That's the question. The answer is given twice. First, in verse 1, "Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." Second, "Ye have not obeyed my voice," verse 10. Their problems were a consequence of sin. Then the lesson he learned. Israel was a covenant people, the covenant people of God. But they had sinned. They had refused to listen to God, and they had allowed the Midianites to dominate them. That's the point that has to be emphasized. Gideon recognized the results, but did he acknowledge the reason? Did he know why God had abandoned them? The Israelites certainly did not. In verse 6, we find them crying to God for help, but there was no sense of repentance. Their cry was a reaction to physical discomfort because there was no repentance. God's first response was not to send to them a deliverer in the person of Gideon, but first of all, he sent them a nameless prophet in verses 7 through 10 to tell them why they were in trouble. So God didn't initially send the deliverer in the person of Gideon, because he became a savior. He became one of their judges. He delivered them under God, a figure and type of Christ. But the first thing he sent was an unnamed prophet who brought the word of God, exposing the sins of the people, telling them why they were in the condition they were in, why the Midianites had triumphed over them. You see, there was this conviction preceding the deliverance, if you like. God insists that as people recognize the problem. Do you recognize the problem? Do I recognize the problem? They thought the problem was the Midianites, and God showed them the problem was Israel. The Midianites were only the tools in the hand of God to deal with his people, to chasten his people, to teach them a lesson. Many Christians today see the terrible state of the church. They see that biblical Christianity seems to be helpless and weak against the forces of evil all around. They see the spiritual and moral decline in the church, in the nation, and they cry to God for revival. We have done that. As the Israelites wanted God to deal with the Midianites, so Christians want God to deal with the world. All the problems that are happening in America is because of this and that and the other thing. It's because of the world. It's because of the Sodomites. It's because of the liberals. No, they're the Midianites. In the hands of God to teach the church a lesson. You've forsaken me. You've gotten away from me. Therefore, I'm going to allow these Midianites to come to torment you, to remove your peace. That's really what is happening in these times. But the world is not really the problem. The church is the problem. A true prayer for revival can only ever be the product of a deep conviction of sin. The prayer for revival is always a prayer of repentance. Lord, we have sinned. Down there in Babylon, when Daniel realized the situation back home and the situation in the hearts of God's people, he got down before God and he prayed. And then when he discovered the writings concerning the end of the captivity period, he prayed and he sought the face of God. He wept. When we have our prayer meetings, there's one thing sometimes that is missing, most of the times, tears. Sometimes in the church here we do have tears. That's a good thing. Oh, that God would visit us again with revival. But when we pray for revival, it's really a prayer from the heart, evidence of repentance. Lord, we're sorry. We have sinned. We've gotten away from God. We're too comfortable. We're taken up with everything that we have. But are we concerned primarily with the all-important thing, the kingdom of God, the glory of God, the advancement of the truth of God? Revival brings back to life things that once were vibrant and effective. It means the rekindling of the dying flame. The world does not need reviving. The world needs regenerating. It is the church that needs reviving. God can't revive the world. Never had life to begin with. The church needs reviving. Our friends around about us need regeneration. And there's something wonderful happens when God's people are revived and the church is on fire for God. Then there's one thing that will happen. Read through the book of Acts, you will see this. Sinners will be converted. At this point of time, it seems that the Midianites are dominating. They're in control. They have no designs to let us go. They have no desire to let us go. May we learn the lesson that Gideon learned. We have sinned. We have grown cold. We're not the people we once were. We've become indifferent. We don't really have the burden that he had, that Gideon had. Oh God, forgive us. The story of Gideon fearful and questioning should give us hope. The Israelites deserve nothing, but God heard their cry anyway. God delivered them, he intervened on their behalf, and the reason for this hope is in the phrase that occurs many times in the Old Testament. We first find it in Genesis 9, verse 15, I will remember my covenant between me and you. It means that God is faithful to his covenant. His covenant promises remain in place for the church of God to plead before him at the throne of grace. The covenant has been sealed with the atoning blood of Christ. Because of the covenant, we can cry, Lord, for the sake of thy Son, and for the glory of his name, vindicate thine honor in this land, and visit us again. Honor thy word. Come again, and visit us. We need this in a big way. We need God to come again. But the problem is in here, not out there. It's in here. Struggling, but winning. Gideon was a man who had no obvious talents and great abilities, and yet God prepared him, God called him, and God used him. But he had the lesson to learn. It's not the Midianites' fault. It's Israel's problem. So things are beginning to move now. And next week we'll carry on and see where the Lord led his servant next. So you have the fear he showed, the burden he felt, the question he asked, and praise be the name of the Lord, the lesson he learned. Let's bow for prayer.